reference to the thousand years. And what we've been looking at over the past few months is the who, what, when, where, why, and how of the millennium. So what we looked at last week is what the millennium would be like. And we saw that it would be a time of peace, a time of comfort, a time of holiness, a time of longevity, a time of justice. So as we're looking at the what will it be like? Tonight we're going to continue looking at the what in conclusion to see what will we be doing. So what will we be doing? Many times we've seen, well, let me ask this question. You see a depiction of the afterlife. What do you normally see depicted for the afterlife? If somebody is trying to describe heaven or eternity, first image. Losing loved ones. So what is the first image that you see somebody trying to portray as the afterlife? Pearly gates. Right, do me a favor. If you're from the government, don't listen to this. If you're not, if you're going to talk, just drop your mask down a little bit for me. I can't hear it. All I can hear is... So what do you see if somebody wants to portray the afterlife? Like Mark said, pearly gates. What else do you see? Peace, tranquility, sun, gold, light. Well, that's no point then, is it? Because it's like it loses all the fun. When I was little, the view of heaven I had is that when you die, you become a little fat angel with little wings and you get to play a harp on a cloud for all eternity. You weren't coming up with that. You were all very, very spiritual. I wasn't asking what you would depict heaven as. I know that, hopefully. But oftentimes, you know, even from a secular point of view, if somebody's trying to, you know, portray the afterlife or portray what eternity is like, it is literally that, a little fat cherubim. A little baby-looking angel with wings sat on a cloud, strumming a harp for the rest of eternity. And you wonder then, well, what was the point of that? If that's what God saved us for and that's what we're going to end up doing, then what is the point? And we get to see in the millennium a glimpse of what life will be like, what we will be doing in the millennium. Because, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and he's going to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, what about us? You know, what about the bride of Christ? What do we do? What do people do? What is life like during the millennium? Because we know, we've seen that there's a temple. We've seen that there are sacrifices. We've seen that there's worship. We've seen that there are feasts. We've seen that, there's trees and fruit and leaves. And we've seen all of that. So what will we be doing? Well, one of the things we'll be doing is governing. There will be a government in the millennium. Perfect government. And I'm sure that if we look at our government here in the UK, or you know, the UK government as a whole, or the Welsh Assembly, or Capitol Hill, or whatever it is, we could honestly say that our governments today are not perfect. How many times have we seen a scandal? How many times have we seen another politician has come out and has done this? And we see that mess all the time. But there will be a perfect government. Christ will have a government. It says in Isaiah 9:6 of the increase of his government. And the peace, there should be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So Christ will have a government. And we're plainly told that. And like all governments, there has to be a head. And then there has to be people looking after other departments. So there is a head and certain people will be assigned certain positions and locations in his government. We know that Christ reigns as a literal king. Christ reigns on a literal throne in Jerusalem. And as a result, there will be different people governing different parts of the world. Revelation 5:10 says, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So according to the scriptures, the church will be kings and priests during the millennium. What that means is that Christ will allow us to have a part in his government, in world affairs. If you remember last time, we said that the world will be characterized by justice. There will be perfect justice. Christ will rule and reign with a rod of iron. So sometimes you might have, a decent government department, as it were, but the overall structure of the government with the people who are in place because of the sinful nature of the world that we live in is not perfect. But Christ's government will be perfect. He will choose people according to what their deeds and their works were before the rapture. And that's why it's important. We often think, we're saved, we're forgiven. So why do we need to live like Christians? Why do we need to have a good testimony? Why do we have to read our Bibles? Why do we have to pray? Why do we have to come to church? Well, we're judged based upon our works. We know that when we get to the Bema Seat of Christ, when we get to that judgment seat, we're judged according to our works. Depending on the crowns that we have, out of the 5 crowns that are given as a reward to the believers who've lived their life a certain way, we give those crowns back to the Lord. But it stands to reason that depending on how well we've done as believers here on earth will depend upon how much responsibility we'll have then in the millennial kingdom, depending on how we've lived our life here. So if you are not bothered one bit at all what you do during the millennium, then treat your Christian life as if it's like a multiple choice. Say, well, I can do that, but I don't really want to do that. And it doesn't matter about that, because everything we do here affects what happens in the world to come. That's why the Lord said about storing up your treasures, not upon earth, but in heaven. Ecclesiastes 12:4, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the saints rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. But as a reward for our faithfulness and fruitfulness during this life will depend then on what Christ is able to entrust us with during the millennial kingdom. And that's exciting and interesting. Now, we recognize the fact that work is not a result of the curse. There was work before the fall of man. Adam was tasked with not just naming the animals, but keeping the Garden of Eden. So work is not a result of the curse. Now, the toil of work is a result of the curse. Work became toilsome because of the fall. So work will still exist in the millennium and, into eternity beyond as well. When Paul writes about the saints judging the world, 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, I am worthy to judge the smallest matters. We reign with Christ, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So we recognize the fact that life will go on during the millennium. So part of our function as ruling and reigning with Christ for that 1,000 years, we'll be forming part of his government. So we will have a hand in ruling and reigning with him. But then we also know that he restores the judges as well. Isaiah 1:26 says, and I will restore thy judges as the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now we know that David is also ruling on the earth at this time. If you like, he would be the vice regent of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sits directly under him. So we know, as in all governments, there is a structure, there's a rank. In this country, you've got the Prime Minister, and then you've got ministers of different departments, and then you've got the civil servants, and then you've got councils, and so there's a structure. In the same in the States, you've got the president, and then you've got senators and congressmen and governors, and so you've got a structure in all types of government. It'll be no different in the millennium. There will be a structure. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. David will be, if you like, a vice regent. Ezekiel 37 says, "And David, my servant, shall be king over them," over Israel, not the church. Remember, the church is coming back. The saved body of believers are coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. So David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they also have one shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "They shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." Prince means a ruler. We know that David will be raised from the dead. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at the who. David will be raised from the dead as part of that resurrection of Old Testament saints during the transitional period from the end of the tribulation to the start of the millennial kingdom. So the head of the kingdom government will be the Lord Jesus Christ. David will be the director of the government of Israel. Because don't forget now, it's not just Israel. Even though the purpose of the millennium is for Israel, there are other nations on the earth as well. There are still Gentile people on the earth. The sheep, the Gentile saints that go into the millennial kingdom alive will be on the earth. So there are other nations, and we looked at that in relation to Egypt being punished if they don't come up to worship the Lord during the feasts. So the head of the kingdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. David, if you like, is the director of the government of Israel. And then the 12 apostles judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So they would be directly under David. Matthew 19:28. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So we understand that the church will have some kind of position of authority throughout the world as a result of that rank and structure of Christ's government. And we recognize the fact that it will be a structured chain of command, and the true commander-in-chief will be the King of Kings, being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Revelation 19:15 says, "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with them with a rod of iron." So there will be a governing going on during the millennial kingdom. There will be laboring going on during the millennial kingdom. There will be a perfect economic system. Every need will be provided for on the planet, provided by the labor of men under the direction of the king. Isaiah 65 says, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." "They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." So men will evidently be involved in building and farming. You think about it. You've got to have somewhere to live during the millennium. It lasts a long time. You know, it was funny. We picked Aaron and Julie up from the airport, and we were driving around, and it's amazing how old some of our buildings are. You know, we're going past Oxford. Oxford's university was established in 1215, and it's like, you know, that's like almost a thousand years ago. And Oxford University is like still there. And then, you know, you go to some of the buildings in the Cotswolds and they're like 14th century and they're still there. So even some buildings, Warwick Castle was built during the time of William the Conqueror. It's still there. So, you know, we've got some structures that have actually survived for 1,000 years. So people have to have a place to live during the millennium. Now, you might say, but doesn't the Lord say about, in the kingdom, you're neither given in marriage nor marrying you, so you know if that's wrong. Yeah, for the people who go into the millennium kingdom in glorified bodies, yeah, that's absolutely right. But for the ones who go into the kingdom in natural bodies, there will be laboring. People have to have a place to live. There will be farming. People have to have things to eat. It'll just be a perfect economic environment. It'll be a perfect... If Greta Thunberg is saved, and I don't know where she is spiritually, the poor thing will have nothing to do during the millennium. Because it'd be perfect. There'd be no moaning about, oh, you've ruined my life because of the ozone layer, and you've ruined my life because of greenhouse gases. The environment would be perfect. So economically, it'll be a perfect environment. They will be building and farming. The perfect labor situation will produce an economic abundance. So there'll be no want. Amos 9:3-14 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and the hill shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. So there'll be such an abundance that the plowman will overtake the reaper. There'll just be so much harvesting to do because of the perfect conditions upon the planet. So there will be labouring going on. There'll be houses built. There'll be farming going on. And if there's farming going on, that stands to reason then that there has to be some kind of buying, selling, trading, bartering, whatever it may be. You've got an economic system run by a perfect government. So no corruption, no inflation, nobody making money off the off the poor, no structure in that regard, but it will be perfect. They will be judging. We looked at this a little bit last week when we said that the millennial kingdom will be categorized by justice. It'll be a perfect justice system. So there will be judging going on, because you might think, well, why? Why will there be any judging? Why does there need to be judging? Because those who are alive at the end of the tribulation, the saved Israelites and the saved Gentiles who are alive at the end of the tribulation, that go into the millennial kingdom in their bodies, but haven't received glorified bodies, they will have children. Those children will still be born with a sin nature. So there will still be a degree of sin during the millennial kingdom. So there will be judgment, but the judgment will be swift. That's why it says that the Lord rules with a rod of iron. So there will be a justice system in the millennial kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, "No, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, ye are unworthy to judge the smallest matters." So even believers will help police the earth. And those that step out of line under the theocratic rule of Christ will be punished. We saw the punishment. Remember, we said that it'll be a time of longevity. There'll be no sickness in that regard. But a plague will be used as a form of judgment for those who don't go up to worship the Lord, who don't go to the feast. And justice and judgment will be swift. So believers will help police the earth. And under that theocratic rule of Christ, then those who step out of line will receive punishment. Zechariah 14:18 says, "And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles." So they will be judging. But family life will carry on. So there will be parenting. Now, we won't be involved in that because, we will have glorified bodies. So this will be different for us. This is for those who go into the millennial kingdom alive from the end of the tribulation and have children during the millennium. So family life will continue. There will be parenting. Zechariah 8:4 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, There shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." So here you see the elderly and the young dwelling safely in Jerusalem. Streets that are safe for the vulnerable of society. You know, as the end of the age approaches, we see that fear governs mankind. Listen, you know, we're not just talking about mankind being gripped by fear during the tribulation period. Mankind is gripped by fear right now. You know, especially with what we've been through over these past 18 months. A lot of people are absolutely have stopped dead in their tracks because of fear, because of what is happening in the world. And we know that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. And by the time the tribulation comes, no wonder people are living in fear because of what's going to happen to the world during those 7 years, during that time of Jacob's trouble. So, you know, fear grips mankind. But the millennial kingdom is the exact opposite of that. It's not a time of fear. You know, people in the world today, you look at what's happening in Afghanistan, and there are lots of people, the church in particular, you know, I don't care how you spin this, I don't care what you say about whether President Biden made the right call, or whether Boris Johnson did the right thing, or what. There is a lot of persecution going on in Afghanistan of the church, you know, and I don't know, the world leaders seem to be quiet about that. The persecution is going on out there. And there are people living in fear because of what is happening in Afghanistan. But in the millennium, there is no war. We saw that last week. Plows and or spears are turned into plows and what have you. The weapons of warfare are literally turned into farming implements because war stops. There is no war during the millennium. So because of that, there's no fear. You know, I was petrified when I was growing up. I was absolutely petrified. I remember going to America and visiting my auntie who lived in Detroit. And my that side of the family, I was the younger. So all of my cousins on dad's side, well, and mum's side, anyway, it doesn't matter. So they were all older than me. And I remember my cousin Debbie telling me that President Reagan and Mikhail Gorbachev, who was the president of Russia, were going to cause a nuclear war. And that Ronald Reagan had this button on his desk, and all he needed to do was push it, and he'd launch missiles at Russia. And Gorbachev had a button on his desk, and he'd push that button, and they'd launch missiles at America, and those missiles would literally wipe the world out. I was 12. And I was absolutely petrified of this man that I'd never really heard of before having this button on his desk and pushing it. What if he pushed it by accident? You know, what if he went to pick up the phone and just accidentally leant on it? I was petrified that, you know, that this war would come. You know, you've been taught about the First World War and the Second World War, and you know, that was frightening. And even when, you know, the Falkland War took place, you were kind of, oh, that's scary, but that's going on the other side of the world. You know, I remember Dad showing me on a map, well, look, this is where the UK is, and this is where the Falklands are, so, you know, you don't need to worry, it's far away. But we do, we worry about that type of stuff. But there's no war in the millennium. So there is a peace. You know, but there will still be people in the millennium who have that sinful nature. Isaiah 65:20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. The phrase, the child shall die 100 years old, means that if somebody were to die at 100, he would be considered as a mere child. And death would cut off the sinner without hesitation. This is a time when men have the potential for living 1,000 years. Like I said last week, this is a time when people have an opportunity. For the first, you know, on New Year's Eve, when you have like, oh, who's going to be the first child born in the new year? You know, who's going to be the first child born? And they have cameras all over these hospitals, all over the UK, to see what child is born. You know, the first child born in 2021. Oh, who? But it'd be quite exciting for the first child born on the first day that the millennial kingdom starts. And I suppose for a few years after that. But the first one born on that day has the opportunity to be like older than Methuselah. get to live to be 1,000 years old. You know, John always jokes about how many candles are on people's birthday cakes. Oh, it's your birthday, is it, Brian? Oh, if you watch the fire alarm, don't go off in the house. Oh, what's the smoke detector? Imagine the birthday cakes in the millennium. Like, oh, right, have we got to do this now? We did his 945th birthday last year. Do we have to really do it again? It'd probably take hours just to put the candles on the cakes. But it's a time when people do have the potential to live for 1,000 years. And people will have that longevity to live just as they did before the flood. But people still have to abide by Christ's rule. So there will be family life. So there will still be the parents' responsibility to tell the children about the Lord, because they'll still have to be saved in the same way, because they're still born in sin. But the difference this time is Christ is actually here on the earth in Jerusalem. And then they have the opportunity to go to Jerusalem and to be taught by the Lord himself. And in that regard, there'll be holidays in the millennial kingdom. Now, there won't be Christmas or Easter in that sense, even though there kind of will be Easter, but you'll see what I mean now in a minute. We've got to remember that the millennium, the purpose of the millennium is Jewish in nature. So the holidays in that regard will be Jewish. The feasts will be observed, especially Passover and Tabernacles. Zechariah 8:19 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts thereof, love, the truth, and peace." Passover is celebrated in the millennium. Ezekiel 45:21 says, "In the first month," and don't forget now, in the latter part chapters of Ezekiel, he's talked about the millennial temple being built, and we looked at that quite a few weeks ago in some detail. "In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days unleavened bread shall be eaten." Passover is celebrated during the millennium. Tabernacles is kept. Zechariah 14:16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of Tabernacle." Ezekiel 44:24 talks about other Sabbaths being observed. "They shall hallow my Sabbath." So we will be holiday in that regards, if you like. Those feasts will be observed during the millennial kingdom. But not only that, worshipping, we'll be involved in worshipping the Lord. The entire world will worship the Lord. And I know we just read the scripture. I want to emphasize that another part of it. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nations, everyone in the world will worship the Lord. And they'll go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. This is not a secular kingdom. This is not a republic. This is not a humanistic democracy. The worship of God will form the very heart and soul of this kingdom. You know, we at the moment now, you're like, oh, well, you know, we don't need the Bible in school. We don't need RE in school. We don't need assemblies in school. That won't be an option here. You won't be able to turn to the courthouse and say, yeah, let's get rid of the Ten Commandments. You won't be able to go to the council chamber and say, well, look, you're no longer allowed to pray before a council meeting. That's how this kingdom will operate, in true worship of the one who sits upon the throne. Prayer will be made for him, to God the Father, and to him as God the Son. He'll be the object of the world's worship. In Christ's kingdom, God will have his proper place. And finally, he shall be loved with all our heart and strength and soul and mind. No longer will men be rich towards themselves while ignoring God. Men will not only worship God continually, but they'll take time to worship him when he requires. The Sabbath will be kept properly. Isaiah 66:23 shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Finally, God is worshipped on earth as he should. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not a prayer for today. I know that might confuse people, but that's the Lord's prayer. It's not meant for today. But one day God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that'll be done during the millennial kingdom. Why? Because God himself will be dwelling on the earth. Perfect, right? What a perfect kingdom. But, not a but God. So, everything to the left of this but is really good. Some stuff to the right of this but is really bad. So in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So Satan, remember at the start of the millennial kingdom, we saw at the first part of that chapter when we read it last week, that at the start of the kingdom, Satan is bound into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Satan is not on the earth. He's not the prince and power of the air during the millennium. He's not walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour during the millennium. But at the end of the millennium, Satan is loosed. And he leads one final rebellion. One final rebellion. Satan is released to attempt to sow discord one last time. And there are a multitude of people who have lived under a perfect rule of Christ for 1,000 years that will follow Satan's lead. Now, the rebellion doesn't last long because the Lord devours it before. Oh, I may have ever seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. One of my most favorite scenes out of that film is where the guy in the marketplace, so Indiana Jones is trying to find, I can't remember the woman's name now, but he's Marianne, he's trying to find, you know, the damsel in distress, and he's running through the marketplace, and all of a sudden this guy stands in front of him with this big sword, and he wields this sword, and you think, oh, Indy's in trouble behind. And Indy looks at this guy and thinks, I can't be bothered with this. He just pulls his gun out and shoots him. And it's like such a funny scene. But when I was reading this, that's kind of what I pictured. You see Satan flexing his muscles, and he kind of leads this one last rebellion. He's like that guy in the marketplace wielding his sword, and it's as if God goes, really? Just devours him with fire. Not even a contest. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Why? Why the rebellion? Why does God loose Satan? Why does God say, do you know what? We'll just give him one more chance to lead a rebellion. Well, why does God allow that? Why not just cast Satan straight? Don't let him pass go. Don't let him collect 200 pounds. Just go straight to the lake of fire. The millennium proves that even under ideal circumstances, people still reject God. The world is perfect, but they still reject God. And it kind of does away with the excuses that people use today. Ah, yeah, but if there hadn't been a tempter, you know, if Satan wasn't tempting me to do these things, then, you know, I would become a Christian. I would follow God. I would serve God. Guess what? During the millennium, Satan's not there. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's not a roaring lion. He's not the prince and power of the air. He's not leading his band of demons to deceive the world. He's not doing that. He's bound. Oh, yeah, but, you know, it's Satan's fault that all this is happening, and that's why I'm not following God, and that That excuse is done away with in the millennium. You know, maybe people say, I would follow God if the environment wasn't so bad. You know, we seem to blame everything on the environment today now, don't we? That's global warming. It's because the environment is bad. That's why their kids are so messed up. That's why so much depression, because of global warming, because of the environment, because that's why people, if there was such a God, if God was so loving, why would he allow there to be a hole in the ozone layer? If God was so loving, why would he allow floods, and why would he allow this? And if only the environment was perfect. Guess what? During the millennium, the environment is perfect. And people still reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't blame their surroundings. But if Jesus was right here in front of me, if Jesus would come and turn water into wine, I'd follow him. If only I could experience God face to face, then perhaps I'd have a go at your Christianity. God's right there on earth for 1,000 years. So there's no excuse. The goodness of God is right in front of them for all of that time. Even seeing the fullness of God for the whole millennium is not enough for some people. Yeah, but the thing is, if only there was a better government. Yeah, I understand our government is corrupt. Yeah, I understand our politicians are not perfect. They're born with a sin nature, just like every single one of us. They're not going to be perfect. And you know, people blame a whole host of problems today on the government. It's the government's fault. There's not enough handout. There's too much of a handout. There's too much immigration. There's not enough immigration. You need to be on the right. You need to be on the left. It's the government's fault. You can't blame the government during the millennium because the government is absolutely perfect. If only I had a prosperous life. I've been dealt a really tough deal. That's why I don't want anything to do with God. Life's been tough to me. I've been dealt a raw deal. I've had a rubbish hand. Can't get much more prosperous than living during. We just saw what the harvest is like and what the houses are like and what life is like in the millennium. You can't turn around and say, life has just been so unfair to me. So if there is a God, he wouldn't give me this unfair life. So I don't want to know him because that excuse is taken away. I couldn't become a Christian because you know what? Good is not rewarded and, you know, there's too much evil in the world and people get away with it and, you know, if good was rewarded and evil was punished, then maybe I would, you know, think about being a Christian because then I would see that there is justice in this world. That's what happens in the millennial kingdom. Perfect justice system. Good is rewarded. Evil is dealt with straight away. Down through the years, many people have said that they would believe in God if this world was fair. But the millennial kingdom will be fair. It'll be perfectly fair. If only I could have seen Jesus face to face. He's right there in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. You know, I think one of the reasons why Satan is loose for that final time, because it just shows the depravity of man. They've lived in a perfect environment, with a perfect government, with a perfect God ruling as the head of that government for 1,000 years. And they still choose to follow Satan when he's loosed for that final rebellion. It doesn't show that there's a problem with God. It shows that there's a problem with man. And the only thing that can change that problem of man is the Lord Jesus Christ. The millennium is perfect. What an incredible opportunity that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be involved in the millennial kingdom, to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and for those who turn around and say, we're living in the kingdom now. If we're living in the kingdom now, I want my money back. I want a refend. Because the wolf is not laying down with the lamb. The lion is not laying down with the kid. Kids, don't play with any snakes or scorpions. We haven't got a perfect government. God is not being worshipped as he deserves. We're not traipsing up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord during the Feast of Tabernacles. We're not in the millennium now. But we will be. And we will be involved in the millennial kingdom. Here's the thing. Today's news is exactly the same as yesterday's news. Doom and gloom. But that's not what our future holds. Our future holds the fact that we're going to be with Christ forever. You know, if we die before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then we get to be with him. If the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we get caught up in the air with him, we get to be with him. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period, we get to be with him. For the 1,000 years that Christ rules on this earth to fulfill the promises that God made to Israel in the unconditional covenants that he made, whether it be the Davidic covenant or the land covenant or whatever, or the Abrahamic covenant, those covenants that God made with Israel are fulfilled literally in the millennial kingdom. We get to enjoy that and be a part of that because of who we are in Christ. And then at the end of the millennial kingdom, when the Lord Jesus Christ and God finally defeat Satan and swiftly put him into the lake of fire for good, then we have all eternity. The new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. We have all eternity to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, with no distractions whatsoever. Today's news is just as gloomy as yesterday's news. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no gloom when you look to him and realize what our future holds. And just think of it this way. If you were lucky enough, you might just get to be my neighbor. What a blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again so much for this time together tonight. We thank you for being able to look at these incredible truths of the purpose for the millennium, Lord. And we recognize that there is indeed a future for your people, Israel. You've not replaced them with the church. You've not done away with them. Father, we recognize that they need to be saved today. We understand that it is neither Jew nor Gentile today. But one day, as a nation, Israel will look on him whom they've pierced. Israel will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel will receive the land that they've been promised. Israel will receive the throne that they've been promised. And Father, we are so thankful that we get a part in that. Because of Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, because we've been grafted in, because of our adoption into that family, we will rule and reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. Father, I just pray that you would help us to take comfort in that fact and that you would help us to be more fervent in our witnessing because of those who are lost without Christ have no hope whatsoever in this world. So, Father, I pray that you just give us the encouragement that we need, for we ask these things in Christ's most wonderful name. Amen. Amen.